Thank you, Pastor Sean. Truly, it's so great to be back here. It's such a throwback for me. The last time I was in this room was actually not even right when I left, but because I left sort of like in the middle of COVID, and we didn't have services in here during that. So the last time I was in this room was March of 2020. But I just want to say, though, despite all that time passed, the smell stays the same. Like, I walked in, I was like, oh, yes, I remember this, you know, so many Sundays and everything being here. But, man, it's so great to be back here. Like, truly, Symphony has such a special place in my heart because it's a church I was at for so long. It's a church that I got married at. It's a church where I had my kids at. And so much of my life, so much of my maturing happened here at Symphony. And, yeah, man, it's just so surreal to be here. Just looking out on the faces, just, you know, like, so many familiar faces. It's just crazy to be back. But I'm so thankful for this privilege to be able to come back here and share the word with all of you this morning. And as unfortunate news, I just found out my flight was canceled, so I might be here even longer. So, you know, but we'll see how where that goes. But anyway, again, I'm Pastor Doug. It's great to be here with all of you. My message this morning is called Sowing with Tears. It's from Psalm 126. But before I get into the word, there we go. This is just a picture of my family for those of you who don't know me. That's me, you know, in the middle there. And that's my wife, Cindy. And that is my two kids, Audrey and Benji. Audrey's actually here with me. She's upstairs with the children. My wife and my son, though, stayed behind in Philadelphia. But yeah, you know, my kids, like I said, were born here. Symphony was their first church, and yeah, it's just so great to be back here to see, so, you know, yeah, just so many memories. Well, that's my family, and hopefully, yeah, I can get to know some of you after service as well. But let me read our passage for this morning. So we'll be looking at Psalm 126. Let me read it for you all. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning, God. Thank you that we can gather here together, and thank you for your word that teaches us and instructs us, Lord. Thank you that you are a God who speaks, and I pray that you would do so into our hearts this morning, that you would remind us that you are a God who is with us no matter what season we're in, God, whether we're in the peak and the joy or we're in the valley in the sorrow, Lord, no matter where we may be, still you are there, and still you are our shepherd who will guide us and lead us, Lord. And so, God, may your comforting presence be so real to us here this morning, God. May we hear your voice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have any of you ever sown with tears? Just throwing that out there. You're probably like, what? What are you talking about? Sowing with tears. But that was what we got from our passage here this morning, right? But you might be like, well, I have no idea what that means. Well, sowing, like, you know, it's like seeds, right? I don't know any of you gardeners, farmers, anything like that. But when you sow seeds, right, you throw them out into the field with the hopes that they would grow. I've never actually sown seeds before like that, so I don't really know what I'm talking about. So not an expert in this. Actually, I did one time try to plant wildflowers in my garden at home. Like, it said on it, like, easy to grow. Like seed, it was like a seed packet. It said, easy to grow wildflowers. So just throw them in there and use minimal water. Plot twist, they didn't grow. So it said easy to grow. So even that, I failed. But anyway, that's what sowing is, right? You sow seeds so that they grow. Sowing with tears, though, I think, is to do something despite the difficulty, where you keep doing the thing that you know you're supposed to do despite how challenging it may be. Like, you're sowing, but you're crying as you're doing it because there's fear or there's sorrow in your heart, but you know you got to keep moving, you got to keep taking that next step, right? It's to endure in something despite whatever trials you may be in at the time, right? Because you know that in the endurance, in the perseverance, you will reap joy. You will reap this rich crop of just of love and comfort from the Lord. And as our passage here says, those who sow with tears, they will reap songs of joy. Those who endure will reap the reward for their endurance. And so again, have you ever sown with tears? Have you ever had that trial that was before you, but you knew you need to keep marching forward in faith, trusting that your God, your shepherd, would lead you through it, knowing that there were songs of joy and praise and laughter waiting for you at the end of it, because you trusted that your God was good and that he would do what he said he would do. Right, that's what sowing with tears is. It's that slow marching through our trials, trusting that God is still my shepherd to lead me through it. About a year and a half after I moved from Boston here to Philly, I was at a prayer meeting that a bunch of AMI pastors from the AMI Northeast Church, AMI is the family of churches that we all belong to. And there was a prayer meeting for some of the staff from the Northeast churches. This was probably like early 2023. And it was a great time of prayer, and I really enjoyed being able to pray with the other staff and pastors and such. But there was one thing that really stood out to me after that short prayer meeting that we had. It was a small thing. It was a short little word that another pastor shared with me. It was actually shared by Pastor Ryan, who some of you may know. He's the teaching pastor of AMI. And he knows me pretty well. I've known him for a bit. And so he just came up to me. He just shared this word with me. Basically, what he shared was those last few verses here of this psalm. Right? Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with them. And what he said to me was something along the lines of this. He said, Doug, you know, God is putting you through trials because he wants you to learn to depend on him. If the transition, right, from moving to Boston to Philly and becoming the lead pastor, you know, if it was easy and the church was just growing and getting bigger and all that, then it would be easy for me to attribute it to myself, right? To say, oh, this is how, like, good I was. But Pastor Ryan was saying, you know, God wants to humble you and to teach you to sow with tears, because that's how you will then reap the songs of joy. And so he was saying, you need to do this. You need to learn to sow with tears. You need to learn to walk through even the trials, even the difficulty, but even when things aren't going well, because that is what will refine me and actually allow me to really grow versus just relying and depending on myself. Because only then in that perseverance and in that inner growth that God wanted to do, would I be able to reap those true songs of joy. And when he shared that to me, first of all, I was like, oh, come on, like, that's not very encouraging. I mean, it's encouraging in the end, but in the moment, I was like, oh man, like, why, Lord? Why do you have to, you know, put me through this? But then, as I was reflecting and just praying over it, I was like, wow, like, this is so true. And I was so thankful for him and for that word that he shared with me. And this was such an important lesson for me to learn. Because when I moved to Philly, I had the wrong things of what to expect, right? To be honest, I think I probably was a little too self-confident. I thought it would be an easy ride, right? I knew GCC, right, my church in Philly, and I knew it was like this established church because I was coming in to sort of take over from the previous pastor. And so I thought I can just like slide in and the church not only would remain the same, but it would actually like grow. I thought like it would just be pretty easy. I mean, obviously, I knew there would be challenges, but I thought it wouldn't be too bad, right? That was sort of what I was thinking. And so I realized I needed the humbling. Because I'm an ambitious person by nature. Like, I get really excited about doing things, trying to accomplish things and all that. And so there was a part of me, I think, that wanted to prove, like, how good I was in this transition, to prove that I had my worth, quote unquote, as a pastor, by being able to come in and see the church really just, like, take off right away. And so actually what I realized, though, was God wanted me to not rely on myself, but to admit my weakness, and then in my weakness find God's power and not my own. And that's something I've had to learn to say to myself just over and over these 3 years. You know, less of me, God, more of you. Less of me, more of you. Because otherwise my ambition goes unchecked and I really just can go off of just what I think I can do by my own strength, right? And I just find myself just being so confident in who I am. But that's not where God wants me to be, right? He wanted me to learn to sow in tears, to march through trials, even when I don't know what's in front of me, learn to depend on my God to be the one that brings me through it. Because to sow, right, to keep on sowing when it's hard, that's hard work, right? To keep going through it. When it's difficult, like, that's hard work to keep going. It requires thought. It requires care and intention. It requires dependence on the Lord. Because if you're carelessly doing it, right, sowing yields nothing, right? Careless sowing reaps nothing. But careful, intentional sowing reaps a rich reward. And God was telling me, that's what I'm calling you to do in this season. And actually, truthfully, it's easy to sow in our lives when things are going well, but could I keep doing it even when things are difficult? And I think that's the question for all of us, right? It's easy to sow into our spiritual lives when things are going well. It's easy for us to sow into other people's lives, to sow into the church when we're feeling pretty good. But what about when you hit that snag in your life, right? What about when things are difficult with your family? What about when things are difficult at your work? What about when you just are just confused about the direction of your life? Can you keep sowing into your life, your relationship with the Lord? Can you keep sowing into the church? Can you keep sowing into the people around you? That's the real challenge. But that's where our faith is truly proven. It's in that ability to keep sowing even when it is difficult, when we're sowing with our very tears. Not with joy, but with tears, with the difficulty. And so a major lesson I've been learning is this, is that our faith is proven in the valleys. Right? Our faith is proven in the valleys of our lives. It's not and not just proven, but it's also refined. Like that's where our faith is truly put to the test, and it becomes refined to show that we truly are depending on God. Because it's easy to say that you're depending on God when things are going well, but are you really? Like when things are good, you're just like riding high, right? It's like, yeah, this is nice. But when things are challenging, that's where you got to learn to actually hang on to God and trust the things he says, trust in his promises and all that. So our faith is refined, is proven in the fire of trials, the valleys of our lives. You know, Psalm 23, many of you probably know this psalm, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a psalm of dependence on God because it's talking about God being our shepherd who leads us, right? That's what that psalm is about. It's like God is our shepherd, the one who leads us in our lives. And this is, you know, and I want us to imagine if the psalm was just this, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Did you notice, though, what was left out in the psalm, right? If you know the psalm pretty well, I left out something key, like something critical, right in the smack in the middle of the psalm. Because what's right smack in the middle of the psalm is this verse, verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That's the middle verse. And many times in a psalm, the middle verse is one of the most important verses in the psalm because that's sort of where the climactic moment of what the psalmist is trying to say. And this is what it says. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil because even there, God, I know that you are still my shepherd and you're still the one who is leading me. Right? You can't expect the goodness and love to follow you all the days of your life if you're not willing to go through the valley and to endure through it. Right? We need the valley. The valley is important. And the psalmist, right, David, he didn't say, like, if you happen to be in the valley, right? That's not what he said. If you so happen, if that may happen to you in your life, he says, even though I walk through the valley, right, the darkest valley, even though, meaning it's a certainty, it's a guarantee that there will be valley seasons in your lives. And maybe some of you are here going through a valley season right now. And you're wondering, why, God, would you put me through this? But it's not an accident. God didn't make a mistake. He wants us to go through the valleys because it's in the valley that we learn to truly say that he is my shepherd. Because a shepherd, like as his sheep, right? We kind of know where to go if we're in the pasture. Just go to the grass, right? You know, just go to the easy thing. Go to the waters. But when you're in the valley, you don't know where to go. You're lost. You're confused. That's when you learn to say truly from the depths of your heart, the Lord is my shepherd. Because even here, I know he is the one who is leading me, right? The valley shows us our deep need for God's care, for his guidance in our lives. And again, it's right smack in the middle of the psalm. It's not a hypothetical. This is not an abstract possibility. It's a certainty. Even though I walk through the valley, the Lord still will lead me. Valleys will happen. We can't avoid them. Our lives should not be about avoiding valleys, but so many of us were programmed to do that. We always want to avoid valleys. We want an easy type of faith, a faith of least resistance. But if that's our faith, that's a small faith. A deep faith is a faith that is willing to go to the valley and even trust that my God is still there to keep sowing with those tears despite the difficulty and the pain and all that. But again, too many of us, we want that valley-free kind of life, right? God, we pray that prayer, God, make this easy. Make my paths easy for me, Lord. May this not be so challenging for me right now. And I think a large reason for many people, stagnating in their faith. Because it happens, right? We go through seasons where we sort of like plateau and we feel like, man, I'm just not growing anymore. And I think a large reason many of us experience that is because we give up expecting much from God. We give up expecting God to really do anything. And we give up expecting that he's actually going to come through for us in the valleys. And this is especially for those who have been around for a while, who maybe have been following Jesus for a while, and maybe even here at Symphony, for those of you who have been here a while, right? As you've gotten older, sometimes we realize that our expectation of what God can do sometimes just gets smaller because we're wondering, why would he put me through these challenging seasons I've had? That must mean he just doesn't care for me. Maybe that means he's abandoned me. And so we sort of minimize our expectations of what God can do rather than trusting that he can do something far greater than anything we could expect. And maybe you remember a time when you're on fire for God, right? Maybe you remember this time, man, God is so good. I love him. Like that retreat you went on where you were just like jumping up and down. You're like crazy for God. And you just wanted to live for him and everything. And things were easy. It felt so easy to follow God in that season, right? It felt like he was moving in your life. You could see so much evidence of his goodness and his love and all that. But then time went on, and maybe you hit that wall, right? You hit that time when things got more challenging, right? There was a season where you were just struggling a bit, and that led to some doubts. But because you were already invested, right, into the church, like you didn't want to call them doubts. You just want to say, "Oh, I don't really know who God is," right? You just sort of buried them, and instead just started to assume that God was not really who you thought he was, and that maybe you're just being even a bit naive during that season when you felt like you were on fire. Maybe that's not what real life is about. Real life is just sort of chugging along by my own strength, not really depending on him. And I think that happens to far too many of us, right? We have that season where things are easy, we're joyful, we're like, man, I'm on fire for God. But then we hit that season where we have to make that decision. Will I keep trusting him, or will I just slide back to my own strength and not really expecting much from God, right? And if you hit that, right, Most of you probably wouldn't turn away from God, right? Because you probably have like the muscle memory to keep going to church, right? To keep doing these things, right? You go to small group, go to retreat or prayer meeting here or there. But that fire, that excitement, that expectation, it's a lot smaller now. It's because you gave up hope in that valley and you thought you had to rely on yourself. You didn't want to rely on God because you were afraid. You're afraid that if you really trusted him, that maybe he wouldn't come through. That happens. We have that testing. And far too many of us, we slide back from really expecting God to come through, and we start to rely on ourselves. We lower our expectation of what is possible for God to do in our lives. And so when you hit that valley, instead of sowing with tears and eagerness and expectation, you sowed ambivalently, just sort of going through motions in your spiritual life. I've read many books about like spiritual growth and development and things like that. And pretty much every book talks about the need for one of these valley seasons, because it's the valley season that really refines our faith, and it's the valley season that determines whether we're going to keep on growing or slide into a more like superficial kind of faith, right? Some authors call it the dark night of the soul. Some authors call it the wall. Some authors call it like this internal processing that God does. And there's a lot of different definitions, but so many books, so many writers and theologians who talk about spiritual life and the growth, they mention how this is such a critical moment in the life of a believer, because in that challenge, in that trial, that's where you make the decision. Am I really going to live by faith in my life, or am I going to live according to my own strength? Am I going to give up hoping in what God can do? And without it, right, without that season, without that trial, our faith then just becomes defined by the external things we do. Going to church, right, going to small group and all that. But there's no fire in our hearts. We're just going through motions. It's a muscle memory kind of faith that we have. But my hope, my heart for everyone here is that your faith won't just be a muscle memory kind of faith just because you're used to waking up on a Sunday and going to church just because it's just part of the structure of your life. No. My hope for every single one of you is that there will be a real fire in your hearts where you truly can say from the depths of your soul, the Lord is my shepherd, and I truly shall not want. Even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I trust that even there, my God is with me. I will fear no evil because he will lead me through it. Can we say that from the depths of our souls? Or is our faith just an external, superficial kind of thing? Right? Trials are what refine us from moving past an external faith, right? Moving into instead an internal trust and dependence on God, right? The trials are what refine us from making our faith just something we do to something we know from the depths of our soul, who we are and who our God is. You know, walking through that valley and refining that faith, right? That's the sowing with tears that we're all called to do at some point in our lives. But again, if you sow ambivalently and you don't have that expectation and that eagerness, what do you think you're going to reap? Not much. Maybe you'll make some friends at church. Maybe you will, like, you know, have like some fun on some events and things like that. There'll be structure in your life, right? You maybe when you have kids, you'll raise your kids in the church. But there's nothing else. It's just things you do. It's just an external thing. That's what happens when we're just sowing ambivalently, carelessly, not willing to sow with tears, trusting in our God. That's my prayer for every single one of you. May there be a deep fire in your hearts to trust in the Lord, to trust he is who he says he is, to trust in his promises for you. You know, going back to our psalm, Psalm 126, the psalm begins by talking about how God had rescued his people, you know, the Israelites. And this is alluding to God bringing back the people of Israel when they went into captivity, right? If you know your history in the Old Testament, right, the people, they sinned against God, and over they're sinning against God. Eventually, they were sent into captivity to Babylon. But after a while, they were brought back to their land. Like, God redeemed them, brought them back from their captivity, and brought them back to their land. And they were sent into exile due to their lack of faithfulness to the Lord, right? They fell to idolatry. They weren't doing justice to the people in their nation. They were exiled from the land. But God brought them back and restored their land and the covenant. And this is what this is alluding to when God brought them back, right? And when they came back, there was likely a lot of joy. The passage says that their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues sung songs of joy because, they're like, the Lord, he's bringing us back. He's bringing us back home after years, decades of captivity, we're finally coming home. And so they celebrated, they rejoiced. God had saved them and had brought them home. But coming back, they still had hardships in front of them. And that's something maybe they didn't realize up front. They thought things would be pretty easy because, God did this amazing thing for us. He saved us. And so maybe they thought now things are going to be easy because God is with us. But God said, no, like, it's not going to be easy. They had to rebuild the walls. They had to rebuild the temple. They had to guard themselves against enemies that were really attacking on all sides. They had to rebuild their nation, and they had to reestablish their faithfulness to the Lord. And through it all, there were hardships and setbacks, and things were challenging for them. And that was, if you read the later books in the Old Testament, you'll see a lot of that, how there are all these different challenges, and God was calling them just to keep trusting him, that even though he had brought them back from captivity, they still need to trust him and still keep marching forward, trusting that God would continue to care for them. And so all this work that they had to do was the sowing with tears, to see that there was still work that they had to do. They still had to endure to build up the temple, to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the city, and all that. They still needed to depend on God. Him bringing them back was great. Yeah, they saw God bringing them back, but that wasn't enough. They needed to keep marching forward in faith, trusting that God would move as they did these things that he was calling them to do. I think this correlates to us in our own spiritual lives, because I think many of us had those experiences of God's saving power in our lives, those seasons of laughter and joy. But for too many of us, though, after those seasons of laughter and joy, those start to seem like that distant memory in our lives, and now the reality of life has settled it in, and that's what I was talking about before. We start to lower than our expectations rather than sowing with tears, marching forward in faith. And so rather than seeing the challenge before us, right, of building this deep inner life of faith and trust in God, sowing with tears, we've coasted. We've ridden on like the things we experienced from God in the past rather than seeking a renewed joy, a greater joy, and a greater dependence on God. And it was probably difficult for the Israelite people to move from that place of joy to endurance. Because again, like, they're coming back. Like, they're coming back home. It's like, we're back home. But they came back to ruins. They came back to danger. They came back to things just being difficult. And people were backsliding at different times and things like that. It was a challenging season for them. And there was probably times where, like, what was the point of this, right? If things are going to be so hard. But that wasn't, but God was saying, no, this is where you're actually going to see who I am. When you keep walking in faithfulness to me, that's where you're going to see who I truly am. Yes, I brought you back to the land, but there's far more that I want to do in you if you're willing to trust me. And God says the same to us as well. What you experienced in the past, what you experienced in your spiritual life before, that's just to be, if you're willing to just keep walking in faith, that's going to be nothing in comparison to what God wants to do in your life in the future. There is more to come in your life if you trust in your God because he is the one who always does more than we ever could ask or imagine. And so when you were on fire with God, or when you were more excited, and you may have said to God, hey, I don't want things to get challenging. And so once that valley hit, you changed your mind, though, and said, yeah, maybe I'm just going to start to coast from here on out. And we lowered our expectations rather than enduring with faith. And so do you understand what I mean? Right? That valley, that was a decision point in your life. It was to choose to either live by faith or to give up and do what is easiest, do what is more comfortable for us. Do I sow with tears and endure? Or does fall back to my habits? Do I fall back to low expectations? But let me say this. If God is only our God in the good times, but not in the bad times, then he isn't really your God at all. Right? If you're only willing to say, God is my God when things are going well, but when things go bad, you get mad at him, he was never your God in the first place. Because when things are good, it's easy to say that you trust him, but you're not really trusting him, because trust is proven when things are hard, right? It's in the hard times that real faith is shown. You know, we've complained to God, why does it need to be so hard? But God is trying to say to you in that moment, you didn't really know me before, but now if you can endure with faith, this is when you will truly know me, right? You had lots of passion and excitement, but that was nothing, right? You will know me in a deeper, more powerful way if you can even trust me when things are hard. That's when you really know God. That's when intimacy with him truly begins. Because it's in the valley that we experience the deepest truth of his love, of his grace, of his faithfulness to you. And so again, our faith, it's proved in the valley. But even more, right, God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to you is most clearly experienced in the valley. And so why am I talking about all this? Well, this is something that really was laid on my heart as I was praying for, this Sunday, praying about coming back here to Symphony. And, I love this church. I know I love all of you. Like, so many of you here I've known for so long. And just, again, like I was saying in the beginning, it's just so surreal to be here with you, right? Symphony will always have a special place in my heart. A month or so after I moved to Philly, right, a month or so, 3 years ago or whatever, I was at a GCC prayer meeting, and as I prayed, I felt this deep homesickness. I just saw so many of your faces like flashing before my eyes, and I remember saying why did I do this? Right? Why did I move? Like, did I make a mistake? Because I love this church so dearly. So many of you. So many of you impacted my life in so many ways, and I was so joyful. I had so much joy here. Let's go. But anyway, yeah, I used to think that phrase, I left a piece in my heart somewhere, was so corny. But then I realized it's so real. Because when I think about Boston, I still feel this sadness, Because I'm sorry. But yeah, I've been at GCC now for 3 years, but even now, like I said, just thinking about you guys, just. But anyway, let's keep going. Did not know this would happen. I was joking with Pastor Sean, because he's preaching next week. He's a good friend of mine. He'll be here next week. And he was he said something are you going to cry in your message? I'm like, I don't know. He's like, I don't think you're one to cry in your messages. Yeah, I'm like, usually not, but I think I might this time, but I was right. So as I was thinking about what to preach on, this came to mind. Because my prayer for you all, and especially for those who have been here for a long time. The worst times. My prayer for you is that you would have an enduring faith. Not a complacent faith. Not a faith that's just based on muscle memory, but an enduring faith. A faith that just keeps on sowing, knowing that God, what God wants to do more is greater than what he's done before. That he always does more. Because I've known so many of you for so long. And I've seen many of you grow from college students to being like married, and I'm like, oh gosh, this is miserable, sorry. It's rough out here. I watched so many of you grow, and life has a way of just weighing down on us over time. You know, the challenges of life, they become so real, and it's so easy to give up, right, when things get hard. And not give up, like turn away completely, but it's easy just to sort of start coasting. It's easy just to really rely on what happened in the past rather than trusting that God has even more for me. And even for those I do not know, because there's so many of you I don't know in this room, the same applies, right? Time will pass and things will get challenging. And maybe you're in just a joyful season. You're like, yeah, things are great here. But life will begin to weigh on you at times. And you'll see seasons when things are challenging, right? And the good times seem like just distant memories. But when the hard times hit, what will be your decision in that moment? To walk in faith, to keep trusting God and living for him, or to turn it in and just show up? But really, you're just living for yourself and for your own dreams. Like you gave up trusting in God. Right? I don't want your best times with the Lord to be things in the past. My hope and prayer for every single one of you is that God has so much more in store for you. His love and his goodness is greater, and you will see it in greater and greater ways as you make the decision to walk in faith, to keep sowing with tears. Because God has so much more in store for you. Do you believe that? God has so much, especially for those who have been here a while and you know, you're raising kids now and you're like, man, like things are so much easier. Do you believe that God has more for you? He does. He does. And so are you willing to keep walking in faith and to see the faithfulness that he wants to pour out on your life? And I don't say this like from a distance, like this is what you got to do, because I'm sharing this because, like I said, this was a lesson I learned in my own life, right? This is a lesson I've been learning so personally, so powerfully these past 3 years. Like our faith is proved in the valleys, meaning valleys are required. They are not to be avoided. They are the testing, right? Do I trust God or not? Because I thought I trusted God, right? I used to think that moving up to Boston from college was, I showed that I was, you know, trusting God. I was part of the church plant team and all that, that this was the sacrifice that I was making for God. Right? I came to Boston here, right? This was like my dream, and I was here for a while. But honestly, like, I was so blessed here, and I think things were pretty easy when I was here, right? Let me just say that you're so blessed here, because being under Pastor Barry for 11 years, like, I just grew so much under his leadership, and he's a great leader. And just being under him for so long, like, I was shielded from so much difficulty, like, especially as a lead pastor, like, you deal with a lot of things, and man, it's just all was unloaded when I moved to Philly and took on the role of a lead pastor. And so I realized afterwards, like, I was always thankful for him before, but now, like, even, man, I'm so thankful for Pastor Barry. And so when it was time for me to move, right, from Boston to Philly, like, I had no idea what to expect. But from the very get-go, I realized that God wanted to, like, work deeply in me. And I started right away. Like, some of you kind of know some of the things that happened when I moved, but if you don't, I want to share some things. I'm really sorry, it was difficult. But this is, like, the last day I was here. Some of them aren't in Boston anymore, I believe, but, some people helped me move, and that was us packing up our U-Haul. There was so much hope and excitement, when I was taking this picture about, like, what's to come, moving, you know, this is my home in Arlington, about to move to Philly and all that. The moving process, right away, I knew that God was, like, doing something. When I was planning to move, I reserved a U-Haul truck. You can see that truck there. But I asked for, like, the biggest one because I had two kids, and when you have kids, things multiply. Right, you know, as a way of, but so we had a lot of stuff. And so I wanted to get the biggest truck, but when I went to the U-Haul place that morning when I was moving, they're like, oh, we don't have a truck for you. I'm like, I reserved it, like, a month ago. Like, how do you not have it? Like, I reserved this literally a month ago. Like, oh, like, scheduling things sometimes get messed up, and we're so sorry, but, like, we don't have one. You might need to wait. But I'm like, I literally have to be out of my house today, right, because the new owners are coming tomorrow, and I really need it because we were moving a piano, and we had piano movers coming, and I had a very, strict schedule, too, and so we're like, I need this truck. Like, I can't wait for another day or anything, and they're just like, we don't know what to do, but finally, they're able to get me a smaller truck, right, instead of, like, the 26-footer is the 20-footer, and I was like, all right, I don't know what I'm going to do, but we'll make it work. And so when we're moving, not to mention that this day was like 102 heat index day, like it was so hot. Like I also had a few professional movers, and even me professional movers were like, one of them fell because they like nearly fainted, it was so hot. But yeah, so we're like packing the truck, but it was so evident that we weren't gonna fit everything because it was a smaller truck. And so we had like, me and my wife had to make really quick decisions about what are we gonna toss, what are we gonna keep and all that. I'm gonna take off the picture. What are we gonna take? What are we gonna, toss and all that? And so it was like a miserable day, just from that, from the very beginning. And the day took a lot longer. We're hoping to pack up, because if it was a bigger truck, it would've been easier and we would've been able to start, but it ended up taking so long. By the time that like we were packed up, it was like, the day was almost over and then it was getting dark. And finally, after getting everything, we ended up tossing a whole lot more stuff than we wanted to toss. The truck was packed, you can see it there. And I was like, all right, ready to go. And so I took off, right? And I was driving, and then I got to, like about 30 minutes out, I got into I-90, and I was driving down I-90, and someone like comes, like drives in the lane next to me, and rolls down the window, like, and I was like, what's going on? And then I rolled the window, like, your back is open! And I was like, oh! And so I like quickly pull over the side of the highway, and I walk back. It's like a walk of shame. Like, I was like fearful of seeing an empty truck. But I got to the back. Thankfully, it wasn't empty, but it was definitely missing a lot of things, right? It probably was missing about like a third of the things. Because we packed it so well, like tetched it so well, not everything fell out. Like, so praise the Lord, but still a lot of stuff fell out. And so I was like, oh my gosh. Like, it was already a long day. Things took longer. All the challenges with the U-Haul and all that. I'm like, oh gosh, another thing. So drove back to Arlington. And as I got off of Route 2 to like go up in Arlington, into the like neighborhood, that's where I started to see my stuff, and it was like my life flashing before, like, oh yeah, there's like Audrey's like thing, or my daughter's thing, there's like that thing. It was like my life flashing before my eyes, seeing this stuff on the side of the road, and so like I was trying to like just frantically grab some of the things I can, but since the truck got like all like, everything shifted forward, I couldn't fit as much. So I again had to make the decision, what do I toss, what do I keep? Some things broke when they fell, like, and my guitar, I'm pretty sure, was stolen because it fell out. But I know exactly, because I had that picture, I could see exactly where my guitar was, like what was between. And I found the things it was between, but not the guitar. So I think someone must have, like, in those like 45 minutes, must have come and grabbed it. And so, like, it was just a really unfortunate thing. I was just so mad. And by the time I got back in the truck and loaded the things I could, it was after midnight, and I had to make the drive now to Philly. And I just remember being like, God, like, I can't believe that you would let this happen. Like, why would this happen, right? Because, like, this was such a stressful day. U-Haul was not there. It took so much longer to pack because we had a smaller U-Haul. Like, I didn't latch it properly. It popped open. Like, and now I've lost these things. I'm like, Lord, you're the one that called me to Philly. So why would you let this happened to me? And I was just so mad. I was screaming so many, bad thoughts and words in my heart and in my mind. And like, I'm about to move to Philly to be a lead pastor. And now I have like all these angry, there's just like terrible thoughts in my mind. And it was in that moment that like God said to me, he says, do you really trust me though? If things were easy, like, would you have really trusted me in that moment? Do you really know who I am? The one that will care for you, even when things are just out of control. It's like, do you really trust me? And I was like, wow, Lord, that's so true. Like, do I really trust you? Like, even if when things are hard, it's so easy for me to get angry at God and start blaming him. But do I trust that he's actually the one who's with me and who will sustain me? And that maybe he's even shielding me from even worse things happening, right? It's so easy for me to get caught up in my own perspective that I lose sight of what maybe God wants to say and do through it. And I wish that like that was all there was, but like that first year that I was in Philly, my wife and I joked that it felt like we had plagues. Like every time something bad would happen, we were just like, oh, another plague, right? Like after we moved to Philly, like only like a few weeks later, our fridge, like it was a pretty new fridge, it broke and like all our food was like rotting and stuff. And it was like miserable. Like I don't know if you ever went through a broken fridge, just miserable experience because you don't know what's rotten, you don't know what's good. And so you're just trying to figure that all out. And then like Cindy, my wife, she got this like random infection, had to go to the hospital. And then my cat got fleas. That was a brutal experience because not only did my cat get fleas, the fleas started like biting my son. And my son kept getting sent home from daycare. And they like kept making these comments that like we're bad parents. Being like, how could you let your son get bit by these things? And like we're trying to figure out like what's going on with my cat. We had this exterminator come and it's getting like low-key judged by his daycare. It was just so stressful. And then my son started to also have like these sleep regressions. He was about 3 at the time, but sometimes three-year-olds go through sleep regression, and he wasn't sleeping at all through the night, so I was tired all so much throughout that time. And all through that, I just keep feeling those same thoughts, like, God, you called me here, so why would you let this happen to me, right? I don't know if you ever said something like that. God, if you told me to do this, how could you let this happen to me? And I kept hearing God saying, do you trust me? Do you trust me through this, right? But in those times, I had to remember that the Lord had called me to go, but he didn't promise me it was going to be easy. That wasn't part of the promise that he had. His promise, though, was that he would be with me through it. And I had to really learn that, because I had to learn that he was my shepherd, not in an abstract way, right? It's easy to say the Lord is my shepherd and to say that psalm, but do we actually believe it practically in our hearts and our lives? And on top of all those things, I had to battle with my own insecurities as a lead pastor, right? As a leader, like, why is the church not growing in this season? Actually, the church in that first year I was there, it shrunk quite a bit because of, like, COVID and some other circumstances happened. And I had thoughts about what, like, GCC was supposed to look like, because I was at GCC when I was a student and all that. So in my mind, if the church didn't look like it was before, that meant I failed. So how do others see me, right? How do other AMI pastors see me and all that, right? Maybe I'm just a fraud. Maybe it was the wrong decision. Maybe I made a mistake in coming here. Maybe the trials were showing that I shouldn't have come in the first place. And so I kept seeing problems and difficulties, but I didn't realize that the Lord was saying to me through it all, I am near to you. Can you trust me through this? Even in this valley, will you fear no evil? For even there, I am with you. He kept saying that over and over, but I just allowed circumstances to shield out his voice. But in those moments where I was truly able to quiet my soul, I could say that to him, no, yes, Lord, truly, I shall lack nothing. I shall not want. But it was so hard. It was so hard. But I realized that in turning to him, I could experience him in ways I had never experienced before. You know, we want to give up in the valley. We want to get angry. We want to give in to our fears. But the Lord is saying, do you trust me? In your own valley, do you trust him even there? You know, that was my lesson. I needed that valley season to experience the truth of who my God is. He wanted to move my faith from this theoretical thing to a practical, real thing, from an abstract reality to something I would be able to experience day by day. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Even though I may walk through that valley, I know he is with me. You know, what about you? We say we trust the love and the mercy of our God, but do you trust it enough to bring you through the valley? Do you trust his love and his goodness to bring you through your trials? Or do we give up and lose hope as soon as things get a little challenging? You know, maybe you're in that valley season in your life right now. Maybe your hope is starting to fade and you're giving up the possibility of what God can do. But if you have tasted his goodness and his love before, don't give up. Because don't doubt that his love and his goodness is any different when things are good versus when things are bad. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what season you're in, he is still the same. Can we speak that over our hearts? Yes, Lord, even though it's challenging, Lord, even here I know your love and your goodness will follow me all the days of my life. You will not abandon me, God. You are my shepherd. Can you speak that over your heart when things are challenging? Or do you say, no, God, I can't believe you would do this to me. How could you let this happen to me? No. We have to speak against those lies. That's a lie from the enemy telling you, turn away. Don't trust your shepherd. But he is still your shepherd, and he is the only one that will bring you through that valley if you let him and if you listen to his voice. Can you do that? Right? Because one thing to say that I believe who my God is when things are going well, it's a whole other thing to say it when things are challenging. That's when you know that's real faith. I shall not want. I shall not want. Even though, Lord, I'm in this difficult season, even though I'm in the pit, Lord, I shall not want, because you are enough for me. So how do we do this? You know, firstly, we need to speak over and over these lies. These lies, they just come in they just storm in like crazy. The lies saying, I'm alone, the Lord has abandoned me, I'm alone. We need to speak against that lie, the truth of who your God is. You know, the valley isn't the place of abandonment. It may just be the place your shepherd is closest to you. Can you speak that over your heart, no matter what season you're in? Can we reject the lies that say, no, God has abandoned you. God is not who you think he is. No, your shepherd is with you. And we need to speak. We need to tangibly speak against those lies. Otherwise, they will take hold of your heart and your mind, and you will drift away from him. And secondly, we need to keep worshiping. And I think sowing with tears is most clearly done through worship. Like, worshiping is the sign that, yes, Lord, even here, even now, Lord, I will worship you. Even though I don't feel it in my heart, God, still I will worship you because I know this is the truth, Lord. I know you are the truth, and I want more of you in my life. We sow with tears through worship. We keep on worshiping. We keep on worshiping. Because worship, as we worship, it speaks into our heart. This is who my God is. This is who my God is. I know he still loves me. I know he's still with me. You know, again, I'm still learning this season. Even now, like 3 years later, I'm still learning this. I don't stand here like as if I've perfected this now. Like even right now, like this summer, I've been wrestling with a lot of same thoughts because going through a bit of a transition this summer, a lot of our key leaders and such at GCC are moving on to like various things, med school, new jobs, marriages, and all that. And there's still, and I feel a lot of like the same thoughts I had before, like, oh man, Lord, why does that have to be so hard? Like, I still have that these verses in my head, like when Pastor Ryan said, and like, because in my head over this past year, things are going really well. I was like, yeah, finally, I'm reaping the songs of joy. But then this summer, and people are leaving, I'm like, oh no, more sowing with tears. It's like, ah, more sowing with tears. And I know that the Lord wants to keep doing that. And now I don't fear as much. Even though I still feel those same intrusive thoughts come at times, I still trust that my God, I'm better able now to speak against them and say, no, I know that even now my Lord is still with me and his plans are still good. His ways are still good. And I hope that we can keep learning this. And we never give up on learning what the Lord wants to say to you. May we never give up learning how the Lord wants to reveal himself to you. But there's more. There's so much more. So I hope that we can say to our souls this morning, I may feel a lack in my life. I may feel trouble in my life, but I shall not want, because Lord, you are enough for me, and I know that you are with me, even now, even in the valley, because that is true faith. Let's pray.